Father in heaven, we thank you again for the song service this morning. We thank you for each person that's here. And our Father, we thank you for the privilege to open this precious book, the Word of God. And Lord, I've already seen in the Sunday school hour, in the song the choir sung, the message you gave, just to synchronize together. I pray we'd put a cap upon everything that in our hearts, the place we leave this place, that we'd want to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, the preciousness of that blood that he shed that can take away every one of our sins. He paid the sin debt for us, and he gave us the opportunity to be servants of thee until we get home on the other side. Bless your holy word today, I pray, through this vessel of clay. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And I want to read a few verses, and about 7 through 10, and then verse 16 and 17. Sake of time, try to get everything in by 1 o'clock. Would that be all right? Okay, how about 3 o'clock? Maybe I'll get a hold of me if I don't get an amen. In chapter 4, if you look down again, about verse 7, the first word you see is beloved. Let us one love one another, for love is of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to use the word love here this morning, but it ain't like the world looks at. It's not California love. It's not lustful love and love like we think of today. This is the love of God. And this love will do something inside our hearts different than what happens to us through the flesh. It has to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And when you look at this, beloved, I don't have the time, which I did, to go back and let you look with me. If you go back and start in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, down to verse 10, and you'll see again how the Lord manifests what this first love is. It's given to us, and when you'll see this, he talks about, and you know that he was manifest to take away our sin, and to him knows no sin, whosoever abideth in him, verse 6 in chapter 3, sin if not. In other words, if you look at that, abideth means that person, whosoever abideth in him, that dwelleth in him, because you can't dwell in him unless he's in you. And he's talking about a lifestyle here, not a sin that happens along the way. You and I find there's things that happen from time to time that don't please God. I don't care who we are. We don't have it all together yet, but the new creation in Christ Jesus is always trying to please God. And the Holy Spirit controls that when we're allowed to control it. And he's letting us know. And these verses, if you look at little children, he said, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known of him. He's talking about the way of life. If you look at that, he's talking about a practical way of life that a person lives that leaves God completely out. And there's nothing in it other than maybe a little religious tone here and there. He's talking about a born-again person whose new creation inside is over a period of time is changing that person's life, and you can see it if you watch it. If it's not changed, the person's not saved. That's all there is to it. We live in an age today that everybody's saved just because they named the name of Christ. There's a lot of folks going to hell named the name of Christ, folks. You got to be born again. Just knowing his name and knowing what Scripture says is not enough. And so he goes on, and I can't go through this. I wish I could. I don't have time. Verse 8, he that committed sin is the devil, is of the devil. So he that practices that sin life, conscious and not noticed, if you watch it, God gives the right to look at the fruit, then that person's life can't be what it ought to be. So I won't get to that, not going to move this morning, because I'm going to move a little further. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, here's somebody say, well, boy, I love everybody. It's not a statement, folks. Did you hear what I said? It's not just a statement. It's an act. It's a choice. It's that which in turn that God lets us see that we look at the unsaved world when Christ's love is in us. To love them in a way that the world don't know anything about love. This is not, matrimonial love here. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, what? That God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. How? Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sin. That is to be a remedy for our sin. Be that which in turn is to pay for our sin. And then if you look with me down in verse 16 and 17, verse 11 said, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also love each other. But I don't have time because of the sake of time. I want to get you out as quick as I can. Verse 16, 17 says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Now, here's where you come out to see what you mean when it comes to the fact that you love someone. Herein, this love that God loves us is completeness. There's a cycle that God has. And the person who loves God because he first loved them, and he loves them because God loved them, and they are saved, born into the family of God, will understand there's more to it than just going to heaven. And that's what John's talking about when you understand this love. Notice, herein is our love, and he said, our love is made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so are we. And then he talks about there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not perfect in love. And I have some people say that, well, you should never be afraid of anything. That's not what he's talking about. I'm going to tell you something. A tornado hits your house, you're going to have a little fear. If a hurricane comes through and destroys everything you've got, you're going to have a little fear. If you have a call suddenly that you have a dear loved one in a car accident somewhere and almost at point of death, you're going to have a little fear. He's not talking about that type of fear. It comes with the circumstance of life. He's talking about a fear inside that will help you with that fear. And in this case, he's talking about the fact that we know Christ is Savior, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. We have no torment. We have not worried about hell. We're not worried about the king. I'm not worried about standing at the great white throne of judgment. I'm kind of concerned about the bema seat of Christ. But the great white throne judgment means there's going to be a lot of torment there. You better fear that. But on the other hand, you and I face things, everything. I'm so glad that I don't have to worry about things in this flesh that kind of brings something I don't understand sometimes and have a little concern about it in a type of fear. But God helps that fear to be replaced with, because I know he loved me, and nothing can come my way is not filled in his hands, and neither can in yours. So I want to talk to you about this subject found in verse 16 and 17, three words. In talking about all this love, the Bible says in verse 8 and verse 16, God is love. Say it with me. God is love. It didn't say love is God. It said God is love. That's my subject this morning. God is love. God has all the power, the upper hand, the upper advantage to do anything he wants to do. You believe that? He's omnipotent. He can do anything he wants to do. When I talk about love, love implies an intense, fond affection, deep devotion towards someone or some things. The Bible has degrees of love. Phileo is a love that just like you and I may have to each other. You do something, I'll do something. Agape love is a love that literally is with no conditions attached. And God loves us with no conditions attached. That's the reason why the world can't understand this. God loves me, why he sent me to hell? Because he made a destiny for those outside of Christ and those who are inside of Christ. So therefore, there is a destiny for those in Christ who's going to heaven. Those outside of Christ are not going to heaven, going to a place prepared for the devil and his saints. But here we talk about God-agape love. It's hard for us to understand God-agape love because there's no condition on God-agape love. But we have love where if you love me, I love you. If you do this for me, I'll do this for you. It's a response type of love. And yet God teaches that when we have his love in us, it will cause us to respond. So God is referred to as a holy, righteous, wise, all-powerful. All love is God. Also, all loving God. And also, this love is God, for God is of God and from God, because God is love. In Romans 5:5, the Bible says, God love is shed abroad in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it talks about that this love is given to us as a permanent payment of salvation. That is, the love of God has given us his grace to be saved, and it's down payment of that which in turn God gave us on salvation. So in essence, God is a spirit, John 5:24, and yet on the same side, when you look at Jesus Christ through Mary's womb, God became flesh. Flesh and blood. But because Jesus became flesh and blood does not mean that God is not still spirit. It doesn't mean that Jesus Christ says God is not still spirit. He's just in a body of flesh so we can see him, identify with him till we get on the other side and we see him through eyes of faith. So in essence, God is a spirit, John 5:24, not flesh and blood. In essence, God is light in 1 John 1:5. He's holy in nature. Light is like is a symbol in life. When you talk about this symbol, it's a symbol of holiness, like darkness is a symbol of sin. If you look with me in John chapter 3 and verse 18, he said some things that's very interesting when you talk about this God is who the love. I want to read this quickly to you. He said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then he begins to lay a parallel. He said, and look, he says, and this is the condemnation, watch, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Ladies, I want to tell you, if you're saved, you enjoy the light. Amen. As a matter of fact, when God shows you something wrong, you want to run to the light, not from it. Evil men run from the light because they're trying to get away from that, which in turn brings them conscious of that which is wrong. And Jesus said, hey, if you know me and trust me as Savior, and talking about he is the light of the world, you know that your peace is in the midst of that light. You're not afraid. And he goes on further. And he said, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. That person who's in life practices evil all the time, he want to come. He's not going to go to church. He don't want you in his house. But I'll tell you this, if you know the Lord and knowing that he is light and that light shines abroad in your heart, you love to come to church when the word of God's taught. Amen. You're not running from it. People who stay and lay out of church, they don't want to go where the light's at. Thank you, Brother Ennis. Man alive, thank you, Lord, for giving me that thought. It didn't bless nobody else. It blessed me. Amen. Because I love to go to church. And I find it when the word's taught, not where the word's not taught. And he goes on and saying, he that doeth truth cometh to the light. If you have Christ in you, which is the truth, he's the way, the truth, and the life, then you love what comes to manifestation. You're not worried. If you get in the light where God's light shines and it shows you something wrong, you know you have an avenue to ask God to forgive you for it. Why? Because the blood is paid for our sin. And so I'm seeing then, he goes on and he says, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be manifested, that they are wrought in God. So I'm seeing some things about God. In essence, God Almighty is a light is a symbol of holiness, like darkness is a symbol of sin. In 1 John 1:5, the Bible says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So I'm saying to you, in God's essence, in his deity of who he is, God is spirit. In his essence, God is light. But I want you to know, in essence, God is love also. It's not love is God, a different meaning. But God is love. That's the reason he can tell us if we'll listen what love really means in our lives. And I believe he will this morning if you listen. You see, ladies and gentlemen, love does not define God. God defines love. Biblically, not socially. Not academically, not relationshiply, but he defines it because God is love. If you really want what genuine love is, look what God does. Where are you going to find that? What I dreamed last night? I hope not. What I dreamed last night? I don't know. God, the Bible's true. When you get older, you dream dreams. I don't know why. What I dream sometimes don't make sense half the time. But I know also that God is also love. In 1 John 4, he says that in verse 8, 1 John 4:8, verse 16. Love does not define God. God defines love. Now, two people may say that they love each other, but that does not mean that their love is holy. Listen to me. A person on the surface can fall in love and out of love between hello and goodbye. I mean, it's a simple thing. You don't do that with God's love. God's love, ladies, is not just textbook love. It comes from the very throne in the heart of God. And so I'm looking in Matthew 3, verse 17. In Matthew 7, verse 17, verse 5, God said that Jesus was his beloved son. Mark 1, 11, God said, this is my beloved son who I'm well pleased. Mark 9, verse 7 said, this is my beloved son, hear him. Luke 2, 3, 22 said this way, thou art my beloved son, in thee I am well pleased. In Luke 9, 32, he said, thou art my beloved son, hear him. Now, God is love. 3 points quickly. Number one, don't you notice God is love? This is not some kind of doctrine about love found in the Bible. This is some general love because God defines that when it comes to the agape love versus the other love. This is not a general love you find in the Bible that comes to be a surface. And so I say, boy, I practice, I might have failed a little bit. This is the love that God shows starts from him. Then you understand we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. If you really see how much God loved you when he went to Calvary, you're going to find out you love him more than you thought you did. Because you can't help but love him when you really see what he did for you. You didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve that. As a matter of fact, for God to even remember us at all, we don't deserve it. He didn't have to send his son if he didn't want to, but because of love, mercy, and grace, he sent his son. And it started before the foundation of the world. So it's eternal fact that demonstrates at Calvary when you're talking about God is love. God had something for us, which caused him to do something for us, and that in turn causes God to do something in us, which Christ has been when he has been accepted by faith as one's personal Savior. We are not just reading about God's love in a book. We are participants in God's great love and grace. This is about God desiring, hear me, folks, to live in us.
Do you hear what I said? It's God's design to work out a plan to live in us. We're in Him, but greater still, He's in us. We could be in Him and still not have all we have, knowing that He's in us. Now, to do that, I got to look and understand some things about Scripture. I got to understand. God doesn't just tell us that He loves us. He tries to show us that He loves us. And He have a Bible here with all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. It shows that love. You go back and trace His hand. Think with me just a moment, as I've thought this through for weeks now. At first, God had directed fellowship with Adam and Eve in a personal way in the garden. He dealt with them personally. He could come down and talk to them because there was nothing separating them and God. And then, you know the story. You don't have to read the story. You go read it later, but you know the story. Sin entered into the human race, and it broke that fellowship with God. And then God shed the blood of an innocent animal to restore that fellowship temporarily so He could what? Walk with His creation. Walk with His image. First, He was among them. He was with them, communing with them. But now sin separated, and now for them, that communion was broken, and now God sacrifices a lamb or an animal for their sin. Why? So He could walk with them. And He came down and did walk with them. If you look at this, you find that Enoch walked with God in Genesis 5:22. You find that Noah walked with God in Genesis 6:9. God shed this innocent lamb's blood to restore the fellowship temporarily so He could walk with His image. Abraham, Genesis 17:1, 34:40. Abraham told his servant, the Lord, to go and get a bride for his son. And he said, the Lord before whom I walked. Abraham walked with God. And then we come again, the terrible thing took place. Then in Exodus, God dwelt among them in the tabernacle, then in the temple. He was walking with them, and then He brought out Israel from the land of Egypt, redeemed them from that as a body of believers, set up the tabernacle in the middle of them, and finally the temple in the city that He chose, and He walked among them then. His presence was there. When the Shekinah glory came down from heaven and settled on the most holy place and the cherubim where the angels faced each other, when His presence was there, He was among them. He walked with them. The light of fire and the cloud led them. He communed because when they saw the glory of God descend on them, He was in their presence. When the glory of God ascended away from them, they were not in His presence. Watch how He progressively did this, though. He took where He was direct with them. They fell, made a sacrifice. He walked with them. And then all of a sudden, He began to dwell in the midst of them as a nation, when He called the nation out. And then we see again, unfortunately, they sinned. And God's glory departed from Israel again. And then God later used David and Solomon to restore the nation. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 1 to 11. The Shekinah glory of God filled the house of God again. God's presence was back now among His people. They could worship Him like they had been in the past. But then, within a period of years, the Shekinah glory of God lifted from the place that He was staying at that time. It's repeated itself against Israel due to sin. And God's glory departed from them back into heaven. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 4 and 9, chapter 9, verse 3. And then you come to a point, a period of years happened, then 400 years took place between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they didn't hear from God at all. But then we see Jesus Christ, who had been promised to come. Jesus Christ Himself, God's only begotten Son, came and dwelt among us. And John said in 1:4, John 1:4, we beheld His glory. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, John is saying, hey, God is promising something, fixing to do something now. He's among us, but He's going to do something more than just be among us. Jesus, His only begotten Son, has been born. And we see now through the new birth, God lives in us through His Spirit. Now God is love, proven at the cross of Calvary. Now God's love is perfected in us. If you look down with me in chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 of 1 John again, you'll see that he talks about how this love is perfected in us. As a matter of fact, if you go back in verse 16, he said, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. another place up the top, he talked about it was perfected in us. His love is perfected in us. It's in verse 12. No man has seen God any time, but if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. What does it mean? His love is completed. Isn't it amazing? Folks, you may not understand this. What God did at Calvary, God says, I've arranged it, and it's not complete until it comes through my children. What good is Calvary if they don't know what he did? What good is him dying on Calvary if nobody tells the story? What good is the gospel story if nobody gives the gospel out? And so God has said, hey, that love I'm showing it has been perfected in those who are saved, because there's a cycle from God to the world through his people that complete the cycle for people to know how to get saved. And that's what he's talking about here. At first, think with me, when you see what's happening now, knowledge alone does not make the place of personal experience. This may be one of the reasons. I think this morning, they said, you ever wonder why the world hates us so much? You say, well, it's because of Jesus. Well, it may be, but I want you to think with me. This might be one reason that God permits this world to temporarily hate the Christian, so the Christian can return love to this world for the world's hatred. Amen. You mean I've got to love? Didn't God love them? You mean I've got to love the worst person? Didn't God love them? It don't mean you have to condone what they do. But I'll tell you this, when God sent his son, he sent for everybody. And those who deny him are the one who's going to have the trouble. If you go back with me, go with me again. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 5. Look at these verses, just a few verses. Verse 11. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all blessed of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your... Folks, I'm going to tell you, in this flesh, it's hard to do that when you have verse 11 been facing you all the time. Try it. Some of you on your job in other places, you have some time you don't get what you think you would get if you take the stand that God tells you to take. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He said, by the way, they did that to the prophets before you, so you're not getting so bad at this time if we do this for the Lord. And so again, look in verse 44. I love this. Verse 44, Jesus said, but I send you, love your enemies. You about to say that? Let me ask you, folks. You find it easy to love your enemies? Say, I don't have any. Hold on, you will have. This world full of sin. Love, what you tell them, love your enemies? Yes. Watch what he says. Bless them that curse you. I've been cursed a number of times since I've been in this church. And I tell you, it's hard to bless you. But he says, I can. Why? Because they love me. There's a love in you and I they don't know nothing about. Folks, listen. If God's love in us, it's the same love that let Christ go to Calvary. It's not a different love from that in what we are now. It's the same love that God let Christ go to Calvary. He loved us that much. You can't describe that love. That love's beyond description. Then he goes on, he said, to do good to them and to that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. God is love. Number two, I want you to notice, where does this love come from? Well, love comes from God. You know, God never asks us to love that we do not have. He doesn't ask us to give love that we do not have. So God, who is love, gives us his love. But preacher, you know what? How do you love someone that's hard to love? Why don't you ask God? What do you mean? You are hard to love too. First time you heard the gospel, you think you need to be saved? Ask God. How does he love the worst man in this world? Now, I know it sounds rude, but it doesn't sound right, I should say, that if a man did the worst sin in this world and be in prison going to death row, if he truly trusts Christ as Savior, folks, until you draw the last breath, you have a chance. I don't understand all of that, but you can't take it away. Why? God is love. He doesn't just stop because something happens. He looks at the heart that receives him and says, God, I believe you're right, and I'm wrong, and I need you. See, this is a wonderful thing. We ask God, how does he do it? Love is a choice. A person that does not understand real love will dismantle every relationship he or she may ever encounter in life. God shows us his love by who he sent to pay the sin debt. 1 John 1:4, verse 9, God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. What is even better? That we might live through Him, God said. What's even better is that God wants to live in us. I'll be honest with you, I'll be honest with you, we don't think like man thinks, because if we thought like man thinks we had the power of God, we'd already put this earth out of misery. But God's love is beyond our thinking, folks. You got to be honest, it blows your mind. The world talks about God's love in a way that's fictitious, because they're dominating God. They're negotiating with God that He's such a way that they can control Him. You can't control God. He controls us, or He makes us accountable for it. And that's when He gave us the Holy Spirit. This time He didn't just walk with us. He came to live in us. And I got news for you. Not only does He live in us, we are in Him. That's the reason that Paul told the church at Ephesus that we're sitting in the heavenly place at the right hand of God in Him. Already, God sees us in Him. This thing of a new birth is laughed at and mocked so much today, I'm afraid we've lost what it means to be born again. And then I began to see some things that take place. Many times people try to negotiate their motives with God in their relationship. Why did this happen to me? Why did God have against me? Has God got something against me? I mean, I don't understand. What can God do for me? I don't know if God can do anything for me or not. We underestimate who God is. Even His God's children do that at times. And I see things that helps me to understand myself. God uses the power of love to save them that believe. Listen to me carefully. He uses the power of love, the love that God has, to save them that believe. He doesn't use the power of the law. The law condemns. The law has to be kept 100%, or you're guilty at all if you break it one point. God said, I want to use the power of love rather than the power of the law. So I sent my only begotten Son to destroy the power of the law, because He fulfilled it that condemns, so it won't condemn you. It still will condemn. He didn't destroy that, but He destroyed in the sense that it can't condemn you if you let Him pay the price for you. And I see what a wonderful thing. Love offers grace and mercy and forgiveness. For instance, I thought this morning, you may sign a legal document to get married in the court, but that legal document will not keep you married. Because you go down to court, and God uses this illustration a lot of places about marriage and families. You can go down to court and get a legal document, just get it, meet the requirements they ask, and they sign, and you have that legal document that you have the right in the state of North Carolina and the United States to get married. But you can go to that same court and also get rid of that document. God's love don't work that way. God's love is not a document. Listen to me, folks. God's love is a covenant. God's love is not a contract. A contract is something you sign. Well, I tell you what, if you do this, I'll do this. If you do this, I'll do this. If you marry me, I'll marry you. If you look out the house, I'll look out the yard. I'd take the trash out. I mean, it's a negotiation. Listen with me. Take a minute. And you see, God is really functional. Look at the things we say. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. A covenant is this. When you look at the Old Testament covenant, God said, when you make a covenant, you take a lamb and cut him in half and put half on each side. And then you walk through that lamb 7 times, which is completion. And when you get through walking through that lamb, then you make a covenant that if I break this covenant, do to me what you did to this lamb. Well, that saved a lot of marriages, wasn't it? Folks, I'm honest. That's what God said. You make a covenant. A covenant is something that you look and make serious, not just a contract. Contract can be broke with the wind. And I thought about it. Love always overpowers the law. Now, somebody say, preacher, wait a minute. Folks, I'm going to give you an illustration. I believe this will be a mother in here or dad in here right now. If you get out of here on this highway going out of Clayton, it's 45 miles an hour. If you get a little further, what is it, 55 mile an hour. If you get on 40 or get on the bypass on 70, you can run 70 mile an hour. Now, if you're running 45 mile an hour or on a speed limit of 55 mile an hour or on a speed limit running 70 mile an hour, if you know that's the law. I'm going to tell you something. If you have a child that's bad off, you think's fixing to die, you don't care one thing about that law. I guarantee you'll be running 90 miles an hour if you can. You want some help. By the way, neither would I, because my loved one is worth more than the law. God says we're worth more too. Oh, I tell you, folks, he's worth more because God says, I sent my son for you. You can't keep the law if you wanted to. Preacher, wait a minute. In his grace, we can. He said, I'd give you 4,000 years of humanity to keep it, and you couldn't keep it. Why do you think you could now? Oh, my, I'm about through. Take me at least another hour. What I'm saying to you, sometimes life is not pretty like a picture. Romance is one thing, but reality is in a marriage is something, another thing. And I say to you, without love, you may have, and folks hear this, and I believe this on my heart, and I say this because God loves us all, no matter where you are. I don't care who you're at, and say, God loves you with a love you can't understand, but you can have it. Without love, you can have romance, and you can have reality. But if you don't have enough of romance and reality, you got resentment coming. Because a marriage won't last on the document and romance, which will lead into reality. Ask anybody here who's been married 10 years, and you find out, thank God for the romance, and still be there. But I'll tell you, it's a reality I never saw. And you have to adjust to it. And what a blessing when God's love motivates you to adjust to it. And I say again, without love, you can have romance and reality and resentment. But love in a marriage, ladies and gentlemen, you find that marriage has love, you have reality, and you have peace. But here's the thing, it takes two to make one. So I'm seeing God talking about love. He loves it, a situation beyond us, but he said, I will help you understand what true love can do. And I see this. Ladies and gentlemen, marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant, even though you sign a contract between two people. Why do I say that? Contracts are convenient. Covenants are not convenient. Let me ask you something. Do you believe that it was convenient for Christ to go to Calvary? He made a covenant. Do you believe that it was a convenient thing for Christ to go to Calvary? No, it wasn't convenient. It's not convenient for him to suffer like he had. It's shame on us that he had to suffer that way. But thank God he did, so we could have the freedom to serve him. Christ went to Calvary because he made a covenant to keep with his Father about that lost image that was in God's image, man, you and I. Before the foundation of the world, he made a covenant with God that he'd go and pay the sin debt and offer to a wicked and godly world that would treat him so bad that it literally God could have wrapped him off the complete the race him off the map if wanted to. In fact, Christ could have spoke a few words and 10,000 angels would have come to his rescue. But he didn't need it. He was God in the flesh. And so I see this. When God saves our soul, it's through the power of love and not law. I read back where Mark Twain had a debate with a Mormon one time. And this is true as it is documents. And they were talking about polygamy. And the Mormon was telling him that he believed in polygamy, and Mark didn't believe in polygamy. And they had a heated argument over it. And finally, the Mormon said this, literally, now folks, the Mormon said, you cannot show me in the scriptures where polygamy is forbidden by God in the Bible. And Mark said, I sure can. Well, show it to me then. And Mark Twain said, turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, and the Bible says, no man can serve two masters. I love that. I really love that. I never met that guy, but I read about him a lot. He must have been something, hadn't he? I also read a report as a mother where a couple had been married 50-something years. It's not us, by the way. But we married 50 years, some 50 plus years. And one day he was walking down the street, And this nice little lady was coming by, and I don't know, sometimes they give Barbara more compliments than to do me, but this was another case. The last lady come by, and the husband walked by, and she said, howdy. He said, howdy. And he walked a little bit further, and he said, honey, said, do you see what that lady did to me? She said, no. She smiled at me. She did. Yeah, she smiled at me. She said, honey, don't worry about that. First time I saw you, I laughed at you. Well, ladies and gentlemen, listen. The third thing, the cross is where God proved his love for us. This is the place where God sent his love to flow down, to fall. Now, close this thought. Give me a few more minutes. We get out of choir. If we get here a little quicker, we do get out a little early. Anyhow, this is the place where God sent his love to flow down. The Apostle John was not the loudest of the apostles, but he was the most loved, according to John 13:23 and 19:26. Sometimes the loudest are not the first, are the first to lead, but not John. John was stated even at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. The love of God comes down. Watch this now. I'm talking about the cycle, the completeness, when he's talking about we're perfected. The love of God comes down now by the Holy Spirit through his word, through the door Dr. Money's talking about this morning, Jesus Christ, into our hearts. By the way, isn't it amazing that that's a cycle? Save his people, give them the gospel, they preach it to the world, he gives a commandment, gives the indictment, and then the gospel draws people to the door, and when they receive Christ as their Savior, the cycle has been completed. It's perfected. That is, the plan of salvation has been given like God wanted it. His Son came and brought it into existence. The Holy Spirit came to help us with it. We who have such Christ as a Savior now have the Holy Spirit. We walk through the door, spiritually speaking. Now he's in us and we're in him. And the Holy Spirit used the blessed word of God in our hearts now to tell the world out there about this wonderful gift. And God says that's where the word of God is perfected. The love of God is perfected in us in the cycle that the world hears about this love, like the Bible gives it to us. And when we see that, the love of God comes down, then what comes down must go out into the world. 1 John 4:11-12 said, no man has seen God. If you go read what I looked a few minutes ago, no man has seen God, but we see one another. If we love one another, the love of God is complete in us, through us. 1 John 4:12 said, God's love is perfected in us. And that's how it's done. That completeness, a cycle that has come in us, and now it has gone out of us as Jesus hung on the cross, vertically dying, but he had his hands out, receiving the whole world to himself. In his, what he was doing on Calvary opens up to the whole world. He said, even there, a type of coming to me, you cannot give what you do not have. So what comes down from God must go out. The message of the cross is not complete without this. What comes in must go out if it's going to be completed and perfected, like God says that gospel can be, to get it to this world. Listen to me. Unless we learn to love one another, the message of the cross is incomplete. Lost humanity cannot see God. That's what we just read. But again, they can see us. 1 John 4:12, that's how it's perfected in us. Isn't that amazing? Folks, I'll be honest with you. God sees something we don't see. You mean God allows the world to see us physically and he still hid as a spirit? Yes. And God says you have in you the ability to let them see God in you. I have that ability to let God see. I realize we fail. Everyone here fail. But there ought to be a time that people who look at us will see, you know, there is something different about that person. If they know Christ as Savior, they claim that, they don't claim that, we don't expect nothing different. Lost humanity cannot see God, but they can see us. The love of God comes down to us, and then it flows through us to others. What God is, God's message is to the people. And so what God gives us is the message that the people has to hear. If they don't hear the correct message, they won't have the correct solution. And that's what the gospel is about. Learn what the gospel is. You cannot give what you do not have. On the other hand, when we love others like God set for us to love, we make the love of God complete. 1 John 4, 11, 12, 16, 17. When God's love works through us, we have enough power in the gospel. Hear me. It's not in us, but in the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring a new spiritual born child of God into the kingdom of God by the new birth. 1 John 4, 11 through 17 is telling us about that. That same love is perfected, completed in us, that the world may hear about what God has done for their sin. Verse 17 says, God gives us boldness and confidence and freedom of speech. And then he tells us there's no fear of judgment. There's no fear of punishment. No fear of torment. Why? Because God's love is in us, and that God's love helps us conquer fear. 1 John chapter 5. Without it in there, it's not. So there is no fear before God with these things. God uses his child to take his love message about Calvary to a lost world. And that's the cycle. We hear saved, and that gospel has come through us by his word. The Holy Spirit lives in us, helps us understand, and then powers the words that we say. Our words don't mean a thing unless it's sanctioned by the Holy Spirit of God. If I read this book, it's sanctioned, and God said, I will accomplish my word where I sent it. But here's the thing. You heard that this morning, Dr. Money. He won't conquer against a will that rebels. He only conquers the will that accepts. Thank God for that. Stand to your feet. Father in heaven, I thank you again for this subject of love. Lord, I've enjoyed studying this in a way I've never seen it just before, though I've read it many, many times. And this morning when I heard Sunday school lesson, when I heard the songs the choir sung, when I heard the message special, Lord, I just know this is the message for the hour. It's hard to know how to love unless we have received love. And when it comes to God, he has shown his love to the human race. And Lord, we have to come to a place in life sometime. We mess our lives up so much, we have to come to a place and stand there and say, Lord, I know you love me, and I'm sorry I passed, but please forgive me. Accept me as I am. And he said, just as you are. I'm glad that song, just as I am. We can come to him. He never ceases to love humanity. And when they stand at the great white throne judgment one day, according to the book of Revelation, and they cast into the lake of fire, which God said he will do, they won't go there without being loved. And then they'll see the love of God for the first time, because now they cannot see him. Then they will see him with those eyes that they're raised in to stand there for judgment. But we who are saved, Lord, we have so much now to live for. We may have to adjust sometimes because we get older. We can't do what we used to do, Lord, but we don't never have to stop serving you. Help us see that today, your love. Help us not say we have God's love and become bitter because you make some requirements on us. Help us know that we can love you because you first loved us. And you teach us, we say that we love God and hate the brother, then we've lied about that. So much we all need to learn about love. Lord, please help us. Please help us, Lord. When I looked at this, I see God is love. That's beyond anything I could think or imagine, because nothing happens in this world like that. Man's fallen. He comes so short of God's love, but God has made a promise to us that not only would he save us now, he just don't walk with us. He lives in us to walk with us. Heavenly Father, bless your son today. Help someone here, or you string, or even Facebook, or whatever, to see their need. Help someone on the radio in a few minutes to see their need and understand what God means when he said God is love, because he defines love. Love doesn't define God. And we thank you for that. Please help someone today. Lord, you never give your word to hurt people. You give your word to help people. Only Satan comes and gives the attitude to get upset, say, that's not for me. Lord, everything this book is for us. And when we comply to what you say, then there's always something that God can help us see. Please do that today. In Jesus' wonderful, marvelous, blessed name we ask it. Amen.